I want to thank Peter and Gabriella and the children for the beautiful music. We have this so often in our church, and it's so wonderful to have their gifts shared with us all. You know, we've started a small group that we every Friday night meet with this family, and just wonderful to sing together. And it's just a reminder: start small groups. We really want you to get together, small groupings of our members, and get to know each other and share God's gifts together. I want to recognize Kathy Rathel back there, who's president of Castle Medical Center. So glad to have you join us today. We invite you all to join us for the potluck dinner to follow this, which I know has been prepared well for all of us. But this is a very, very special occasion. It's a sort of a good and bad occasion, because it's great always to have Pastor Shi Arakaki with us. You know, Ken mentioned shepherd, and I think if anyone's been the shepherd of this church, it's this man, Pastor Arakaki, who was president of our conference for a number of years, really led out in this conference in a way that I think was great for this church and all of our churches in the conference. But I think in more subtle ways, Pastor Shige, you've been really the center and spirit and foundation of this church for so many years. I think most of you know that his nephew, Pastor Lyle, was pastor of this church for 27 years. And I could always see the love of Uncle Shige through Lyle, and that was a wonderful experience that we had together. He, though, has been the backbone of the Japanese division since we lost our Japanese-speaking pastor, and we're not likely to get another one anytime soon. So we're so dependent upon you, Pastor Shige, for being the core person that's organized so quietly the rotating pastors that we've had. I don't know how he's been able to talk retired pastors to come and to come back again and again, but this has been a wonderful thing for our Japanese-speaking division. So I want to say thank you for that. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for being a shepherd. But mostly, I think, for representing love, being the preacher of love, but even more the demonstration of what true Christian love is. We thank you so much for that. We look forward to your message. We're going to miss you when you leave, but come back.
I'm not going to preach today. I think I'll just talk from my heart, okay? As one who has been a member of this church for a little over 60 years, and I'm grateful that I became a Seventh-day Adventist. And the first thing I'm grateful for is the Sabbath. I know my parents really opposed my becoming a Christian, and especially a Seventh-day Adventist, because they thought that I wouldn't be able to eat pork chop, and also that I have to pay tithe. So they told me, why don't you be a Catholic? And when I said no, they said, be a Baptist then. But I went against their wishes, became an Adventist, and 5 years later, my mother was baptized. And later, my dad also became a Christian. And I asked them, what started it? They said, well, since you became a Christian, we discovered that you are a more grateful person. You never wrote to us or sent us even a birthday card. But all that changed since you became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Here I have, I'm thankful for the Sabbath. I'm thankful for Adventist teaching on the state of the dead. I'm thankful for the spirit of prophecy. And I'm thankful for the just judgment of God. And for these things, I'm thankful. Maybe the first of all, I'll talk about I'm thankful for the Sabbath. I went to a liberal seminary in Berkeley, California. There were 20 students. 19 of them were theistic evolutionists. And I was the only creationist. And I had several classmates who finished Princeton University, Princeton Theological Seminary. And one of them one day asked me, "Hey Shige, how can you be a creationist in the 20th century? We're not living in the 19th century anymore." So I told him, "You know, I respect you and I like you," because he was a likable person, "because you were created in the image of God. It makes it easier for me to love you. And so easier for me to believe the teachings of Jesus and to follow his teachings." Oh, he smiled and walked away. Many years ago, I took a class from Walter Schubert. He taught a class in evangelism. And I saw his brother's name. The brother was the head of the New Testament department at Harvard University. And so I was happy to sit at the feet of the brother Walter. He told us this experience with his younger brother, Paul. He said, on the campus at Harvard, my brother and I sat on a bench, and I asked my brother, or should I say, I told him, "You know, you're the theologian of our family. Here you're teaching at this prestigious school, and you have a keen mind. And I want to ask you if I'm wrong. If I'm wrong that I keep the Sabbath and I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." He said, the brother thought for a while, then said, "No, you're not wrong. You're in the right church. Don't give up Adventism." "Well, Paul, if you say that, why don't you come back and join us?" He said, "I can't. I lost my simple faith. I don't know how to trust the Lord anymore. So I can't." You know, when a person becomes a theistic evolutionist, it's almost impossible for that person to have a sweet relationship. Yes, there are many who are wonderful Christians. Even my classmates, I admire them. And I did not feel I was better than they were. And I'm sure many of you feel the same way. I'm no better than many Catholics or Baptists or Presbyterians. We're all the same. We all need Jesus completely. Anyway, then I thought about Billy Graham. As you know, he was a fantastic preacher. His soulmate was a Pastor Templeton. And they worked together in Los Angeles, and Templeton saw Billy Graham just draw the crowd to follow him. As he looked over the crowd, he said, "Oh, these people, all those common people, they're not the intellectuals." So he told Billy Graham, "I'm going to one of the prestigious seminary so that I can meet the minds of the intellectuals." The first year he was there, he lost his simple faith. He became a theistic evolutionist, and when he was about to die at 83 years of age, someone asked him, "What one wish you had?" He said, "I wish I knew Jesus." You know, when you think about it, if you don't have Jesus, what have you? Yes, if you don't have Jesus, what have you? I'm thank God today that recently I read in Christianity Today, an evangelical magazine, that many brilliant scientists, psychologists, and historians, sociologists, are now beginning to believe in creation. And more college graduates attend church than high school graduates, because they're beginning to see the wisdom of the practical philosophy of Jesus. Let's say that there's no heaven to gain. You just have to live on this earth. Whose philosophy will you follow? It's just interesting that when you think about Jesus, he never wrote a book, and yet more books are written about him. Since the beginning of time, more songs are written about him. And here, he didn't even compose one song. Yes, if you and I did not have Jesus, what have we? Then about the condition of death. I conducted a funeral service for a Catholic lady who came to Loma Linda to visit her daughter. While at Loma Linda, she had a heart attack and died. And the family asked me to conduct the service. I said, okay. The husband flew in from Japan. And it's not common for a Japanese man to praise his wife, especially to a stranger. But this Catholic man said, you know, I lived with my wife for 50 years. In the quietness of our home, I've never heard her make one unkind remark about a church member, about a neighbor. He said, I cannot help but just admire and respect my wife. And here she died. And so the next day, I went to his place, thinking that he will need maybe some words of encouragement. But no, after I sat down, he said, Pastor, I'm leaving the Christianity and going back to Buddhism. I said, what? Yes, I'm leaving. I'm going back to Buddhism because in Christianity you have people, if they don't believe in Jesus, they go to hell. He said, how can I enjoy heaven if I believe that my non-Christian parents were burning in hell? I'd rather be dead. That is why I'm going back to Buddhism. I want to be laid to rest with my parents. I want to say, hey, we don't believe like that. But then I thought, well, I told him, since he was a Catholic, I said, John Paul II also has changed his mind, the Pope. The Pope changed his mind about hell. He says, no, it's not hell. It's hell is just where a human being cannot have any relationship with another human being. He'd be like in a cell, alone, because he refused to have a relationship with God. God's going to now punish them by making it so that they won't have any relationship with another human being. Then I said, not only the Pope, but Billy Graham. I told him, I used to listen to Billy Graham. He was a hellfire preacher. But now he's more matured. He gave up the hellfire message. And he thinks like the Pope now. But you know what he said? That still makes God like a monster. How can God punish my parents by just having them live in a compartment, like in a cell, so they don't have any relationship with others? not only for the 80 years they lived, but for a million years, for a billion years, for a trillion years, for eternity. So I can't believe in such a God. So I'm saying goodbye to Christianity. I wanted to sit down and really talk with him. But I thought my job was just to listen until he felt that he can be by himself again. I was in Hawaii as a church administrator for this church for a short while. And I visited or became friends of the bishop of the Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, friend of the Buddhist Church too. I thought it's good to have a relationship. And one of them was a good friend of mine. He was a president of another Protestant church. And we used to play together. And before we parted company, we always prayed for each other. And I loved his prayer. He just knew how to pray. And one day he told me, "Hey, Shige, I wish I could believe like Seventh-day Adventists do about the state of the dead." I said, "If you wish, why don't you?" He said, "You know, from a little child, I believe that when a person dies, it goes to heaven and enjoy Jesus. And here, I know my mom is in heaven, and sometimes looks down at me. I want to change, but I cannot change." I said, "Well, I'll be praying for you." I said, "I have my hang-ups. I'm wrong in some things too. But thank God, he loves you and me the same." Then I have here the spirit of prophecy. I'm thankful for the spirit of prophecy. You know, if you and I were in the latter half of the 19th century, in the middle of the 19th century, people thought you were crazy to believe in the second coming of Christ, because the Revolutionary War was a success, the Civil War was a success, and then you have the Industrial Revolution, so they have more people with jobs. You have public education just expanding. And here you preach that Jesus is coming. It was an opportune time. But today it's popular. After the First World War, the Second World War, you have the Depression, the Korean War, the Vietnamese War, and all other kind of wars. And so today it's popular to preach about the second coming, but not in the 19th century. And I thought, what made it so that our people didn't give up in believing the second coming of Christ? After the disappointment in 1844, they got scattered. But here was a little group. How come? And I was reading, or maybe I heard this statement made of a historian from an Ivy League school. He said, "You know, this Adventist church today is a peculiar church. They say Jesus Christ is coming soon, but look what they're doing. They established a hospital. They're building schools all over. And not only that, they're making health foods, Kellogg Cornflakes. And when you go to Australia, Dr. Mealy knows everything about it. He brought us some ruskets last time and enjoyed it. And think of, there are hundreds or thousands of health food stores and factories. When I was in Brazil, the largest health food factory was Adventist operated. And so for this professor to say, "I can't understand. They're changed." And here, when I was in Japan, one person, the mayor and the governor of the state of Hiroshima, got well acquainted with the mayor. He said, you know, the best book I've read on education is by Ellen White. And both of them said that. Anyway, in the 20th century, as I say, it was popular to preach about the second coming. And I'm glad that they're preaching it. Because you all know Albert Schweitzer. Albert Schweitzer said for 2,000 years, the Christian church has preached the gospel, but they have never practiced love. And today, it's not only proclaiming Jesus. Matthew 24:14 says to witness. You have to witness Jesus' love. And we are too small a group to witness his love to the whole world. So I'm glad when I read Catholics or Presbyterians or Baptists or Methodists are demonstrating God's love too. 4,000 medical missionaries serving overseas, all free of charge. 4,000 educators, 4,000 single women, and thousands or millions, not 4,000, should I say, 4 million medical missionary service, 4 million educators, 4 million single women just serving out of love. And when I saw at the Mormon temple, I saw a Mormon young man. I said, what is your conviction about Jesus? See, he too, like the Mormon church today, believes in second coming. 50,000 of them are sent out each year. And the thousands of others, in our schools and other schools, they are sending out people to learn how to evangelize. Well, I'm so glad. You know, I always think that it takes more than us. It almost takes at least 10% of all the Christians in the world almost to go and demonstrate God's love. And as you and I know, churches before made doctrines or the uniqueness so important and preached about it. But today all preach about Jesus Christ. They know that Jesus is the only answer. Well, you know, when it comes to education, do you know that this little tiny church has more schools in the world than any large Protestant school? 7,806 schools. And we have 111 colleges and universities all over the world. I wish I had time to tell you how I met some intellectuals who went to a small Adventist school in Africa or the Philippines. And I met them and I was surprised how much they knew when they came over to Japan and received their PhDs over there. It's time already. This is just judgment. You know, for many evangelical churches, if you believe in Jesus, you don't have to worry about judgment. But what does our church teach? Everybody is judged. Christians, not only non-Christians, all of us judged. And we can give you all the text for that. I'm glad that we are all judged equally. And the bottom line will be this. Do you love? You know, in Matthew 5:20, it says, unless your what righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter heaven. What did they lack? They lacked love. Here we are, enjoying the blessings of Sabbath. But you know that if we don't have love, we'll never make it either. We may be faithful in everything, But if we don't have love, we can't make it. I like this one text in 1 John where it says, if you cannot love the people you see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? You know, I'm thankful that I'm an Adventist. What a blessing it has been for me. I'm thankful especially for all the friends I have. If I didn't accept Christ, I don't think even I have a fifth of the friends that I have. And friendships that will last forever. And what I like it is that Dennis is not only my friend, but we share the common best friend. For all of us, our best friend is Jesus. All of us will say, hey, I'll give my life for Jesus. Because Jesus means so much to us. And this Jesus has given us purpose for our life and hope for tomorrow. Maybe I should throw this in for my last minute because of time. When my daughter was in the fourth grade, she, at home, she was getting pale. And so my wife said, Shiki, we have to take her to the hospital right away. And when the daughter was in the car, she lost consciousness. I said, well, we prayed, Lord, we hope we make it. And we reached Kwakini Hospital. And there, they gave her blood transfusion. And then she became conscious again. And when she opened her eyes, what did she say? The first thing she said, Mommy, I wasn't afraid to die because I knew that when Jesus returns, I will see you and Daddy again. I thought, what a blessing if a young child can learn to love Jesus and to trust Jesus, that he will never fear anything. You know, the coming of Christ, I really believe his coming is near. Because as Albert Schweitzer said, for 2,000 years, Christians have never practiced love. But we now see the demonstration in so many places. I'm glad that even your own home and my home, we don't talk about too much about don't do this or don't do that, don't eat this or don't eat that. We talk about Christ's love. And boy, I just want to say to you, I'm so glad that Jesus means so much to you and to me. Praise God that we have a wonderful Savior, and something difficult to comprehend is that the Creator died for the created. I don't think God could have demonstrated his love more than having Jesus died for us. May God bless each one of you, and I'm glad that our friendship does not end on this earth, but will last forever. Jesus is everything to you and to me. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus. He means everything to us. We can't live without him. Because he not only died for us, but because he taught us how to live. Taught us how to think about others, to care for others, and to love. I pray for your special blessing upon each member. Keep each one close to your heart, Father. And may each one of us become more like Jesus, more loving and lovable, because the greatest argument for Christianity is a loving Christian. I pray for a special blessing upon this church. May this church be a light to this community, a light of love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.